Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading verses 12 to 28, and we will be considering verses 12 to 15 this morning. Reading verse 12 from chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we return to the series that we were going through in terms of 1 Thessalonians and the last part of that, but we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15 that really speak about how is it that we're to behave in the house of God? How is it that we're to relate to one another as Christians? And the church is a very important concept. Our catechism, for example, speaks about the church in terms of that Christ gathers, protects, and preserves the church, those that he's called to him, from the beginning of time to the end. So the church is not relevant only for a certain portion of history. It's relevant from the beginning of time to the end. That kind of speaks to the importance of it. The necessity of it, the benefit that Christians have, God's people have, in terms of what God has provided. So he hasn't left us as orphans. He hasn't left us to ourselves, but he has provided for us, as I said, right from the beginning of time to the end, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in question 54, but also in the Belgian Confession. I mean, you would think, that when the confession is laying out what it is that we believe as Christians in defense of their faith, that they would have many articles about the church. Articles 27 to 32 are about the church. So if we think that the church is not that important, it's something, you know, somewhere we can go, but it doesn't play a big role in our life, then we would be absolutely at odds with our confessions. In fact, if we look at the canons of Dort, it was in the bosom of the church that those confessions were written. It wasn't somebody, you know, at their home and some theologians doing that work. It came through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important, a foundational part of our life. And as Christians, if we are not a part of the church, if it doesn't live in us and we don't live in it, then we are doing ourselves a great disservice. In fact, if you look at Calvin, one of the books is about the church. I mean, he deals with all this theology and then he writes about the church as well. So he didn't think that that was irrelevant. It doesn't matter. As long as you've got your doctrine right, you're okay to go. No. Everyday life in terms of the Christian revolves around the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Luther, for example, the same thing. Or Abraham Kuyper in the Netherlands, the same thing. They didn't just battle in terms of error, theological errors. They had an eye towards the people of God for their well-being down the generations to come. So they had a lot to say and write about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Organizationally, yes, we know that there are errors in the church. Yes, we know that there are false churches. I mean, the confessions speak about the difference between the true church and the false church. But in terms of the true church, I mean, the Belgian Confession is very adamant about that. No one should separate themselves from the church. No one should think that they can go it alone. They ought to be part and parcel of the church, actively part and parcel of the church. Because as we read in Ephesians, that is God's purpose for us. That is God's provision for us. And so if we set ourselves apart from that, it's like we think, no, God, I can do it on my own. It's not that big of a deal. I can live my Christian life. I know which way to go. I know how to act. I know how to behave. That's like your children coming to you and saying, I don't need the family. I don't need to live with you. I can do it on my own. And you think, no. When they're young, of course, they need to be trained. They need to be helped in so many ways, right? And they grow and they go, but they don't lose contact with you. I hope they don't. They would be impoverished if they did. No. That's what God has provided for us. And so as Paul writes these epistles for the well-being of the churches, notice he doesn't write them. I mean, most of the general epistles are written, I mean, the whole Bible, of course, is written to God's people, but the general epistles, they're written to churches. To churches. Because it's through those means that God's people are fed and protected and guided. And so Paul writes then in the last part of this epistle, and especially in these verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 12 to 15, is how am I to behave in the house of God? So that I enjoy the benefits that God designed for me. And so in that regard then, we look at these verses. First of all, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and to admonish you. So the first thing is then that we ought to, how we relate to the church leaders. Those are the people that God has put in the church with specific tasks. To watch over God's people, to guide God's people, to protect God's people. And that has happened right from the beginning of time. And you remember in the Old Testament how God is very adamant that those people that he's put over his people would be faithful in their duties. And warnings are given to the false prophets. Warning are given to the priests that don't watch over God's people and how God's going to call them to account. God's going to judge them for being faithless leaders, looking for themselves, out for themselves and not for the well-being of God's people, for the sheep, and ignoring them and letting them become a fuel and fodder for those that come to exploit them. No, there's a high calling. Just like parents, when God places parents in families, children in families with parents, they're responsible for those children. They have the duty to be faithful in leading them and guiding them. And they have a big impact on the lives of children. And so where you have parents that don't care for their children, they don't direct their children in the way that they should go, then generally those are problems for those children. And our society is living proof of that. And not just in this country, in other countries too. When that breaks down, we damage society. When the church breaks down in terms of leaders that are not caring for the members, then the church breaks down. The church becomes weaker. And is no use then to the environment in which they are. Well, how are we to relate to leaders then? Well, we're certainly to have submission to them. We're certainly to recognize them as those that God has placed in our midst. If it's a true church, then God has given to us leaders for us. And for us not to respect them, for us not to recognize them, is as foolish as it was in the Old Testament for the people of God to rise up against servants, whether they were prophets, which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill, says the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it be priests, or whether it be people like Moses, that people complained about. Didn't listen to him. And suffer the consequences as they went off into exile. No, when there's a breakdown, then the people of God suffer. And Paul knows that, not only in the Old Testament setting, but in the New Testament setting. And so he's writing these letters so that the church can continue down the ages and in the generations to come. And so he's instructing the people as he's writing to them, submit to the leaders. Respect your leaders. And notice he doesn't write to the leaders. He doesn't say, hey, you know, God has given you authority. You make sure that the members submit to you. Like in a forced way. No, it's not in a forced way. No. The instruction is given to us to be submissive, not for them to make us submissive. It ought to come from the heart. If it's imposed upon us, we may do the things that they tell us to do, but it's out of fear. But that's not the house of God. No, we ought to do it willingly because we recognize that they are instruments in God's hands for our well-being. I mean, is that the way parents want their children to relate to them out of fear? You want your children to do what you say because they're fearful of you? Is that the kind of family you want? I hope not. I hope not. They ought to do it out of respect. They ought to do it out of gratitude that you take care of them. You care that you love them more than you love yourself. And that this is the institution that God has created for our well-being right from the beginning of time. So the question is, how do you relate to leaders? Do you respect them? Do you thank God for them? Do you pray for them? That God would give them wisdom to guide the church, to protect the church, to care for the church? It's not an easy task. Parenting isn't an easy task. I might ask children, have you ever prayed for your parents? Lord, help them to guide me. Give them the courage to tell me when I'm going astray. Give them courage not to just allow me to do things because they want me to be at peace with them, but to do the right thing. To correct, to reprove, to admonish us. Those are not easy things for parents to do, but that's what we've been called to do. And so we need to pray for our leaders, that they would love us and care for us, that they would watch over our lives, that they would take an interest in our life, that they would take that responsibility seriously that God has put upon us, upon them. We are the children of God. Can you imagine if you were taking care of some royal family's children and you didn't care and you didn't, you would be in deep trouble, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be in deep trouble if you're babysitting somebody else's kid down the road and you didn't take care of them and they found them playing out there in the street in the middle of the road with cars going up and down. They would be pretty angry, wouldn't they not? How much more so when we are the children of God and God has given us responsibility for them and we don't have the time or the inclination. No, it's a task that we need to take very, very seriously. So if we're to benefit from those leaders, then we can't afford not to have a relationship with them. We can't afford to be at odds with them. We can't afford to be resisting them every step of the way. It's for your good God has placed them. So we need to cooperate with them. We need to value them. We need to be grateful to them. We need to have a relationship with them. You know, it's not easy for someone to come alongside you when you're in trouble, whether it be health, whether it be finances, whether it be jobs, or whatever it is, or relationships. It's not easy for somebody to come alongside you that you don't really have a relationship with. It's very hard. Because really no trust has developed, no love has developed, because you haven't had a relationship. You may go to church every now and then, but you don't really know the elders, you don't really know the minister. And so when you're in trouble, it's very difficult to have that relationship within which you can be helped and encouraged. Or when you're sick, and you're in an accident, you're in hospital. But you hardly know the minister, you hardly know the elders. It's very hard to come to the bedside and have a meaningful dialogue and encouragement. But oh, how different it is when we have an active relationship where our lives are intertwined with one another. And now you're in hospital, and now, or you're in trouble with something else, and the minister comes, or the elders come, then there is that warm and loving and strong relationship in which you can be comforted and strengthened, and that you can trust. So when you think we can make it on your own, when difficulties come, that's exactly the situation it's going to be. You're on your own. And you're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You're tossed around by the difficulties that the devil brings into our lives and the confusion that he brings. But God knows that. And so he's provided an environment for that. As I said, in the natural world, in terms of families, but in spiritually, in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make sure that you have an active relationship. Make sure that you know the elders, you know the deacons and the minister, and that you relate to them, that you keep contact with them. It's that that will help you through the difficulties of life, whatever they are. That's what you will experience in a tangible way about what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about, of being the good shepherd. It's through the avenues of his under-shepherds that divine shepherding comes to reality. It's through people, through leaders. And so leaders have to be aware of that, and members have to be aware of that. And so the Apostle Paul wants that relationship to be healthy, to be strong, so that it can serve us in times of difficulties. So recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord. Have that relationship. But not only in terms of the office bearers, but also towards one another. And to esteem them very highly for the love of their in love for their work's sakes, be at peace among yourselves. And then it said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So it's not just with the office bearers that we have relationships, but we'd have relationships with one another. I mean, we are family, as we've sung. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there needs to be order in that body, nevertheless, we are all related as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as in the family. Yes, we have parents that are over us, but in terms of the family, we have relationships with one another, with our siblings. I mean, what kind of family would it be where the siblings didn't have a relationship with themselves, with one another, but just with the parents? I mean, there's a break then. That would not be a very healthy family either, would it? Well, so it is with the church. If people only look to the minister and they only associate with him, as unfortunately we have these days, he's the only one that they talk about. It's his church. We follow him. But the people we don't have a relationship with. Well, what good is that? I mean, that's why the Corinthians, oh, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm for so-and-so, I'm for so-and-so. But they had little relationship with themselves other than fighting over this issue, over that issue. So God has provided for us, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that the gifts that the Spirit gives to members can be shared, communicated to one another. And so we have the means of God's grace comes to us not only through the office bearers, the minister, the deacons, the elders, but they also come from the relationship that we have with each other. And so the question becomes, how do we relate to one another? I mean, is the church really a family to you? I mean, are your lives in any way intertwined? I mean, that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? Again, as I've said before, when you have difficulties, when you have trials and challenges in life, then to have friends, real friends, is a big, big advantage. You know, when I was doing counseling, back when at seminary, I was surprised by the fact that the counselors were saying, you know, with studies, right? Some people have problems, they go to the counselor, others, no, they just go to their friends. The percentages in which they were helped were similar. In other words, friends can help one another in challenges of life, right? I mean, there may be certain things that you need professional counselors for, and their knowledge of certain areas and challenges. But to have friends that love you and care for you and know you more than the counselor probably does, that's beneficial too. And so we need to nurture that relationship amongst ourselves. So we ought not to be satisfied with the fact that, oh, we're members of the church. But are we? Does that mean anything in terms of real life? Do we see members other than in the church? Do we talk to them? Do we pray for them? Do we interact with them? Then how exactly is it a family then? And again, as I said, relating it back to the family unit. We're part of that family, but we never engage with them. We never engage with our siblings. Exactly what family is that? No, that takes time. That takes effort. Because everything doesn't go smoothly in any group of people. It doesn't go smoothly. So there are going to be tension. There are going to be difficulties. Look at the epistles in the New Testament. Challenges and difficulties come. But how is it that we address them? If we don't have this foundational relationship, we're not going to be able to deal with them. And we're going to fracture. We're going to have difficulties. As these churches did. As I mentioned, Corinthians. One issue after another, they were divided. And so Paul wants this harmonious relationship. A relationship in which, even when there are difficulties, that we address those. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. We have churches where some people are unruly. Well, what are we to do? Show them the door and say, that's it, goodbye, don't come back here again? Well, if we love them, we're not going to do that. Parents don't do that, I hope. With their children are unruly, and they show them the front door, and that's it, get out of here. No. We love them, we want to work that out, we want to help them to understand. So that's what Paul is saying to the churches. Look, when you face those situations, when you have members that are unruly, then we need to take care of them. We're to exhort them. We're to plead with them. We're to open the scriptures and help them see that they're going down the wrong path, that it's destructive to them. Only a loving within a loving relationship can you do that. You can't go to a stranger and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing those things. That's not good for you. They say, what's it to you? No business of yours. But where there's a relationship, people are willing to engage in that conversation and listen, because they know who you are. They know that you love them. They know that you care about them. And so we need to develop those kinds of relationship so that, I mean, the elders can't be there, you know, with everyone all the time. So we rely on the relationships that members have with members to see those things in others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that are not right, that they're not acting in ways that they ought to, or they're endangering themselves. And so they can begin that process. I mean, that's how discipline starts, isn't it? It's not because elders found out you're doing something. It's because some member interacted with you, and they came to you and said, hey, you know, this is not right, and you either listen to them or you don't. Then it goes up to other members, and then it finally comes to the elders. So it starts at the grassroots level. But if there are no relationships at that level, then those things are not going to be detected. And so that sheep is going to be vulnerable to the devil's attacks and to be led astray. No, there are times when God will put it upon you to say something. And if you don't love them, you're not going to say anything. Because you don't want a strained relationship. You don't want them to be mad at you. But is that the way you raise your families? Children going astray, oh, I don't want to say anything. The son or daughter are going to get mad at me. Is that what parents do? So they stay quiet? No. They say things even when it hurts. And so we're to look out for one another out of love. We're to comfort the faint-hearted. There are times that life just gets the best of us. And we're depressed, we're down, we're weak. And so it's us that see that. It's the people that they relate to. And when we see that, we need to encourage them. We need to come alongside them. And not give them a recipe of success like so many are eager to do, but to recognize and to pray with them, to say, yeah, life is difficult. Sometimes difficulties come, and they've come to me, and I've experienced them. And so I encourage you to pray to the Lord, to lean upon other Christians, that God will provide you with all that you need for life and godliness. Don't give up. And certainly don't give up on God. Don't give up on the church. And so we're to strengthen them, uphold them. But we're to be patient as well. As I say, people don't always listen. And so we ought not to cut them off and say, well, you didn't listen to me, so forget it. We're not going to have any conversations again. Again, parents don't do that. They tell their kids and the kids don't listen. And they say, well, that's it. That's the end of that. They're on their own. Now we go over and over. We try and try and try and try again because we love them. Well, that's the way you ought to be about your brothers and sisters in Christ. The rest of the scriptures speak about that, going after someone that's going astray. It's not only speaking about elders and ministers, it's talking about members. That we need to show how important they are to the good shepherd. And we go after them, and we're patient, and we're long-suffering with them. Now that's the environment that God has blessed us with. And so we need to engender those relationships with one another. We need to ask ourselves, what is my attitude to other members? Do I care for them? Do I really see them as my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is our church only the people that we know wherever they may be that we like, and so we have a relationship? We make our own church, as it were. Without office bearers, without ministers, it's just our acquaintances. Well, that's not what God provided. That's not what he says. Yes, we ought to have a relationship with them. I'm not denying that. But I'm saying you can't substitute those relationships and say that's the church. Because it most definitely is not. Ephesians 4 is not speaking about that. No, it's in the context of this organized church that God promised to build. And the strength of it, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. That's the security that God provides for you. Now, those that are timid, they're those that are weak. Weak in the faith, that is. And so we need to protect them. They've become strong, that they can stand on their feet, spiritual feet. They can grow, they can mature to the full stature of Christ. It's in this environment that God carries out those wonderful blessings towards his people. And finally, verse 15, relating to offenders, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We have to avoid revenge. We're not a community where you don't do what we want to do. Now we're going to ostracize you. We're going to set you apart. And we're not going to have anything to do with you. No. That's not the way of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather that we love them. We can. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians. Look at the things that they got into. I mean, what a disappointment for him. And then you had this incident of incest, and he's adamant that they really care for this person and that they discipline him for what he's done so that he sees the error of his ways. But then in Corinthians 2, when he repented of that, he said, you need to bring that brother back. Many of us might have said, no, we don't want him to be in the church. Forgiven, yes, but we don't want him in the church. So there's a forgiveness of God. The very one that was saying you need to address this sin is now saying you need to receive, that he needs to be granted that forgiveness and the love of the congregation. We're to avoid any kind of revenge. I mean, if God dealt with us that way, we'd always be rejected, wouldn't we? I mean, how many times we fail and fall short? But God is merciful towards us. He's forgiven us so many times. And so there needs to be that spirit of forgiveness within the congregation so that, yes, we trip and fall, and we ought not to say, well, that's never happened in the church before. What a shock. It's happened in every generation, in every church. And though we don't minimize it and say, oh, well, let's just carry on, we don't minimize it. But on the other hand, we don't hold it over their heads for the rest of their life. No, we don't take revenge. We care for them in the good times and the difficult times. We admonish them, yes. We correct them, yes. But our love always to them is unconditional. Revenge never does a person towards whom it is directed any good at all. It just damages that relationship. And so we ought never to do that at all. But we're to be overcoming. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans. We're to overcome evil with good, not with evil. God never uses evil as an instrument in his hands. No, absolutely not. No, it's by good, by the gospel. And so we need to be good and kind to one another. Not saying that we don't say anything negative, not that we don't correct, not that we don't challenge, but always out of a care for their well-being. That's the environment that Paul is encouraging those in Thessalonica to have, to enjoy. That this is what God has provided for them, and this is what God provided for us. And we know the blessings of that. We know the challenges of that too. But God has been a blessing to us. And I trust in many churches like ours all over this country, all over the world. This is where God's people experience the life for which Christ died on the cross. And this is a life by means of which God is going to sanctify his people. This is the means by which other people that have not heard the gospel will come and hear the gospel and be saved. That's why not only the Apostle Paul, but church leaders down the ages have put a high priority on the organized church, the institutional church. And we need to be very careful that we uphold it and not make it redundant and think upon it as irrelevant. It is absolutely not. This is the church of God, and in it you will be blessed, and in it the world will be blessed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be members of your church. We know that that's not something that came about easily. It is something for which our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. To forgive us our sins, to bring us to a peaceful relationship with you, our Father in heaven, so that we can have that privilege and right to be called the children of God and to be members of your church and to have access into that Holy of Holies, into your throne room of grace. And so, Father, we pray that we would all recognize the privilege that we have and also rejoice in that privilege that each of us enjoys, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in an alien world where there are always threats that seek to lead us astray from you. And so, Father, we pray that we would be mindful of one another, not only of leaders, but as members, that we pray for one another, that we share with one another life and love, so that we might encourage one another to good works and be there to provide help and strength and help and love day by day as we face the challenges of life. Our Father in heaven, we pray for this church. We pray for the next generation as they come. Lord, bless them. Enlighten them according to your word so that this church can remain for generations to come to be a house of God. Our Father, hear our prayers and forgive us our sins, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 359.